Read with me, please, Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. And I'd like to read from verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him, that is the Lord Jesus, and with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will lose his life, pardon me, for whosoever shall save his life, shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. In other words, if you're going to live the life for self, you're going to lose the life that really matters. And maybe we can explain a little bit further on that later. Verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, sounds like today, doesn't it? Of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. He's coming back again in power. Now I think you know when you consider the words of our Lord Jesus here, it should direct our attentions, if nothing else, right away to the top priority for each and every person born into the world. When you think, you know, sometimes we wonder, why are we here? Where did we come from? And where are we going? And what's it all about? And I can understand people asking that question. You know, those that don't read their Bible and really are not in tune with the things of God and really they don't know what's going on. And they really don't know where they came from or why they're here. And certainly not where they're going. I don't know how many people I've asked in my life. Well now, where, as it relates to heaven and hell and death and meeting God, where are you going? I've seen men, you know, older than myself, knowledgeable in the things of the world. Some of them, you know, you'd have to respect them for what they've accomplished in material things. Insignificant though it is in the final analysis. And they have to look with a quizzical look and say, well, really, I don't know. And then often after that, they'll add something to the effect that I hope it will be heaven. Well, I want to say tonight that everyone that's got a time when and a place where and a manner how you came to Christ, each and every one of such have it on the authority of the Word of God that it's well with their soul. And they can go back to a time, an experience in their life. And they could remember, that's where it happened. When I first trusted the Lord Jesus. And you received the assurance from the Word of God that your sins were forgiven. Boy, I tell you, that's for young person. Don't miss it. Not only will you lose your life, but it's my mandate and responsibility tonight to say very clearly that you'll lose your soul. Let people go in for the mad things, the prestigious things of this life, if they want to. But as for me and my house, I'll serve the Lord. Make that decision. Make the decision while you're young in years. That if whatever else happens, listen, you can go on to life
and you can watch up your education if you want to. I hope you don't, you know. You can make a mess of your finances. Your marriage can go askew. I hope it doesn't. I trust it won't. But if the worst comes to the worst, those things are only going to peter along for, what, 50 or 100 years. And what we want to impress you with tonight is when it comes down to the soul and the soul's salvation, it's forever and forever and forever. That's why the Lord Jesus put it so clearly in asking this question. If it tells us anything, it tells us this, that paramount in everyone's mind and everyone's planning should be their soul's eternal welfare. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You can't put a price on it. You couldn't estimate the value. Had the Lord Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the world, gain his world, but it's gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, whenever I like to look at this scripture, I like to look at it in these three categories. First of all, what value and what priority and what prestige does the average man on the street, the unbeliever, put upon his soul and his soul's salvation? And then we like to look at it, how much value the believer, the Christian, puts upon his soul and soul's salvation. Finally, we want to close with how much value God puts upon your soul and your soul's salvation. We were saying the other night, you know, it's the responsibility, seemingly, of the gospel preacher. The first thing in things like this, and bringing the message before the man on the street, the person brought in and sitting down and listening to the word, the first thing is to wake them up. Because, you know, we get lulled to sleep. You get going into the classroom, or you get going into the shop, or the office, or maybe the mall, or the neighborhood, or in the home, and we get kind of we get in our own airspace, and we get calloused with the world around us. We get used to hearing things and seeing things, and we get worn in, and I don't know how better it is to put it than the way Peter put it. He says it's a conscience seared with a hot iron. And just as we would get a calluses on our hand from handling a hammer, and after a while it doesn't bother us, we get used to seeing things and hearing things, and we get used to the worldly ways, and confronted with the scriptures, you know, the sinners, he's asleep. Mr. Harris, you know, when he was preaching, he used to tell the little story about the folks that were trying to get this donkey into some kind of an enclosure, and he wouldn't go. And they were pulling, one was pulling, and the other behind pushing, these young people, they're pushing and shoving, and they coaxed and they beat and threatened, and I don't know what they didn't do, and they couldn't get that donkey to move at all. Hey, man, come along, old hand, he's just amazing. Let me handle a situation, he says, and I'll look after it for you. And, oh, I guess you'll pull a carrot out of his pocket, the same old story, you know. Instead of that, you have the great big fist, he let him have it right across the neck, you know. He's down, almost went down, and then he just took him up, like, just let him in. The donkey was just bull like that, you know. He just let him into the enclosure. The people saw that after. He said, well, Mr., I thought you were going to show us how to lead him into the enclosure. And, well, he says, I did, but he says, I have to get his attention first. Now that's Mr. Herb Harris story, and it's a little on the rough side, but you know, it's so applicable. It's just the way sinners are. They're going around in a sleep form. In a death sleep. Fast playing fast and loose with eternal things. And they think it's all important that they make that house payment. I know it is. I know. I've had to do it myself. But you know, compared to what we're talking about tonight, it pulls away in insignificance. And you're worried about what your mark's going to be on the next exam. And you wonder indeed if you'll get that promotion. And all these things in life have their place. But you know, I like the way the Lord Jesus put it so beautifully. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I like the way the preacher put it way back in the Old Testament. Put it so beautifully. He said, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. You know, we get everything backwards. You know, we think, well, religion, that's fine. That's when you get old. That's when you're white-haired and wrinkled. That's the time to get religion. That's not what the Lord preached. You know those disciples. You know, you usually see them on that famous painting. I think they call it the Last Supper or something. And you see all those old men around there. We see bald heads and long beards and white hair and gray. And it wasn't that way at all. Believe me, it wasn't. It wasn't that way. These were young men. These were men probably in the age group, with maybe one exception, from about age 18 to 21. Think of it. Listen, when David strode down in the valley of Elah to meet the giant and win the day, he was about 17 years of age. He went and did that great work for God. When Mary bore the Lord Jesus, blessed vessel that she was able to be, she would be in her teens. Probably your early teens at that. If you're in this meeting tonight as a young person, your life's ahead of you, and this old fellow wants to tell you from the heart, and I'm going to quote a little bit of poetry. This isn't scripture, but we could base it on scripture, based on what we read about losing your life and saving it. The poet put it this way. He said, only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. And listen, if you want to be a great inventor, be one. If you want to be a great explorer, go to it. Perhaps a good scientist or a notable athlete. But I tell you, if you're a John A. McDonald or if you're William Banting or an Alexander Graham Bell or a Wayne Gretzky, let me say this. You can go to it and you can win the Pulitzer Peace Award and the Nobel Peace Prize, and you can win the gold medal at the Olympics. But what we're talking about tonight surpasses that by oceans and miles. It's not to be compared. Because you are going to be in a conscious. And you'll be awake then. Existence. 500 years, 1,000 years, 500,000 years, 100 billion years, you'll be alive and awake and alert. And we went to God, you'll be in the glory and amongst the blessed, and not with the damned. It's one or the other. Again, the poet, he bases it on Matthew chapter 7, where the Lord says, enter ye in at the straight gate, the small gate. For he says, wide is the gate, and broad is the way, which leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, because small is the gate, And narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And the poet, reading those words, put it this way. He said, two roads before us lie, and each a choice must make. One upward to the sky, one downward to the lake. Eternal life, eternal woe, each soul must answer, yes or no. And I'll tell you, as you go out amongst some believers, and we're going to downtown Vancouver, and we'll stand at Georgia and Granville Street and talk to people and mix with them, you find there's not too much interest in their soul salvation. And you know what I say is true. And you put the if you give them the first five wishes that they could have, if we could just dream for a moment, probably eternal life, they wouldn't think of it. It wouldn't come into the thoughts. And yet eternal life is offered tonight in the gospel. Nobody can do a higher calling than preach the gospel of Christ and offer sinners forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And not only that, it comes with an absolute eternal guarantee from the Word of God. Listen, the believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, the true born-again Christian, he's the only one that will give you that guarantee from the Scriptures and knows it. And you take any religion, you name it, I don't care which one it is, name it and think of it for a minute, they can't give you that guarantee. And I have asked them. I said, now look, if I join your following and your faith, and I attend to all the rules, and I do it well, and I'm faithful, and I'm successful, can you guarantee that I'll have eternal well-being in the hereafter? And they'll say, well, we can't guarantee that. No one knows for sure. You have to wait and see. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Listen to me. This is Bible. That ye might know that ye have eternal life. The Son of God said it himself. He says, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. I believe that. I do. The Son of God speaking to Nicodemus, and I'm going to quote the best known verse in the Bible. Everybody know this verse. Everybody. Anybody that don't know this verse, I'll tell you, you're a long way in sleep. Sleepwalking, I'll tell you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I believe it. And I could go on and quote those verses. It's Bible's full of them. Quote one more. Romans chapter 6 and last verse in the chapter, verse 26. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Lord Jesus said, all that the Father shall give to me shall come to me, and I will in no wise cast out. He says, all that the Father giveth to me, he said, no one, he said, shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. That's a guarantee. And it's from the words of the Bible, and in the New Testament's full of it, the guarantee of eternal life. How could a person pass it? Unbelief. And the unbeliever is on unbelief. And too not enough value on the soul. Now I want to hurry on. I want to think now about the Christian, the believer in Christ.
and what value the Christian puts on it.
Well, you know one thing about it. God hasn't placed in the heart of the believer. And listen, we get tarnished with the same brush, believe me. When it comes down to eternal things, there's Christians in the world, and while it's talking about moving in and around and making your way in the world and so on, listen, it rubs off on the believer too. We get dulled, and we get sleepwalking, and we get our priorities a little mixed up again. It does, it happens. But thank God, at least for the believer. You know, he's always easy to stir up on eternal things because the work has been done. And there's been that time in his life when God spoke to him and God shook us and we were awakened. And you know, he has that appreciation, at least in measure, of eternal things. We don't, listen, dear one, in the meeting tonight, we don't have that, I'm trying to be honest. Would to God we had that immense grasp and impression of the reality of the value of one precious soul. Would to God we had. But thank God for what we have.
We do have a certain appreciation of eternity and the eternal things to come.
You know what the Bible says? He says, concerning the believer, he says that God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, has quickened us together with Christ, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, listen, that in the ages to come, oh, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Isn't that lovely? Ages to come. Ages to come. Concerning the Lord Jesus, he says he's raised him up and set him at his own right hand, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion, and hath conferred upon him a name which is above every name, not only in this world, but also in that world which is to come. Thank God. You want a part of this. The believer has it in his heart, and we'd love to impart it tonight. And then, you know, there's another thing the believer appreciates, has an appreciation. And that's the fact that there's wrath, and that there's judgment. And I'd be remiss if I didn't impress it on your heart tonight. Listen, don't let anybody take this away from you. It's through the scriptures. The Bible says, because there's wrath, beware. What motivates the believer? This is what stirs us up to have gospel meetings and to seek to win souls and to preach the gospel. Life is blistering by and you're gonna lose it. You might just miss the whole thing. And what a catastrophe if you lose it. It's not just a matter of losing the eternal life, but those sins must be paid for. If Christ doesn't bear them, it's my responsibility to tell you from the Word of God that you'll bear it yourself. The words of John the Baptist said, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." Listen. "And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Christians at Thessalonica, beautiful words spoken of them, it says that they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. That motivates the believer. Paul put it another way. He says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, I persuade men." You'd like to do that tonight. Time's gone. Let's move on. I did want to say something about the value God puts on a soul. Thank God.
you know the answer before I tell you. Listen, but the truth of Scripture is this. If there was a whole world and there's all the human race right from Adam down for which Christ died, that's true, true, true. But you know the truth of Scripture. As you get into your Bible and you read it, the truth is this. That had there only been the one sinner, had it been Adam, and stopped there, God was willing to send His Son to die for that one sinner. And that's why it's so necessary to understand that that's the truth of salvation. I want to tell you how I got saved. I'm finished. Through that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, I declare unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins. The preacher says, now tell me, Bill, for whose sins did the Lord die? Read it. Christ died for our sins. I said, well, He died for our sins. He says, who's that? Well, he says, that's everybody. That's you and me. That's the whole world. And he says, that's true. He says, can you not see something more there? Well, I says, Christ died for us. I guess it goes right back in history. I guess it goes right back to Adam. Guy promised me. But he says, that's right too. But he says, salvation is the personal thing. Listen, I could go on believing that Christ died for the sins of the world and go to hell. And I looked at that, I remember seeing his finger under the word our, O-U-R. He says, whose sins did the Lord die for? Christ died for my sins. And I pass from death unto life. I became a possessor of everlasting life. And you can have it just that simply tonight on the merits of the work of Christ. How much value does God put on a soul? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son.